I've entitled the lesson this morning, Beware of Antichrist. And in the last few years, we've heard a considerable amount about the Antichrist and the misconception of the term and how it was used in the scriptures.
Recording in progress.
Thank you. I want to read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27 as we begin this morning. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it may be shown that they are not all of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, and I have written to you, because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. There are several phrases in these few verses that we want to look at this morning as we study this particular section of 1 John. One is that the Antichrist were very real and a very real problem in John's day. And that's clear by the 18th verse of chapter 2, which I just read a few moments ago. When he said there are many Christs, Antichrists, that have appeared. John wrote this about 1900 years ago. He was warning the people of his day to beware of the Antichrist. John is the only New Testament writer that uses this term, and he uses it just five times. Twice in the second chapter, verse 18, in 1 John 2:22, where he says the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4:3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And in 2 John 7, the deceiver and the Antichrist. So as we look at identifying the Antichrist, there are several terms that God uses here to help us identify them. As I suggested earlier, this term Antichrist is a is in common use today, and many refer to it as to one individual, the Antichrist. The scripture doesn't speak of the Antichrist, but it speaks of many Antichrists that were already prevalent in John's day. Some have concluded that the Antichrist is supposed to appear in the end times. Now, John is concerned with the Antichrist who have already come. So we want to consider who are these Antichrists and how we might identify them. So how can we today avoid being misled by the Antichrist, whether one or many? So as we look to identify them, one of the things is they refuse to follow apostolic authority. I don't know if this congregation was troubled with the change agents a few years ago, but Klamath Falls certainly was. And one of the problems that we had with a particular individual was he had no respect for apostolic authority, or actually no authority from the scriptures at all, unless it coincided with his way of thinking. And that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. It leads people away from the truth and makes them apply things by their emotions. And emotions can lead us in many directions. And so we need to be very careful about how we treat the scriptures. John says in the 19th verse of chapter 2 that one of the things is they refuse to follow apostolic authority. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. This suggests to me that they had some kind of rapport or association with the apostles, but then they chose to go their own way and no longer were in fellowship with the apostles. Thus John could say they are not of us. So John describes the spirit of the Antichrist as that which does not listen to us. That is, does not respect apostolic authority. And that is very dangerous ground when we fail to have respect for the authority of the apostles. We need to always remember that Jesus told the apostles that when he went away, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he had taught them. That was the role of the Holy Spirit in the first century. Remind the apostles of Jesus' teaching, guide them into all truth, that is all spiritual truth. And so when people refuse to accept apostolic authority, they're walking on dangerous ground. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in our day, many antichrists have come in the same way. That's why there's so much division in the religious realm. They start out acting like they respect apostolic authority. They respect the scriptures. But in fact, they would be very offended if you even suggest that they didn't respect the authority of the apostles or the written word. They twist it to suit themselves. And again, that's a very dangerous thing to do. So a sign of the Antichrist is their attitude toward the apostles' doctrine. That is, the scriptures. Those who reject the apostles reject Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, this is one way of understanding. If they don't receive the apostles, they don't receive Jesus, then they have rejected not only the apostles, but they reject Jesus. There are some, and I may be getting ahead of myself, and I think I'll back off from following that for just now. Okay. There were some in John's day that would deny that Jesus is the Christ. That is, that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they had looked for centuries. Again, the 22nd chapter, 22nd verse of chapter 2 and verse 23. "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Of course, the Jews of the first century and the Jews of the 21st century deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They still look for the Messiah to come. And according to this passage, they don't have the Father because they denied the Son. Obviously, the teaching of Scripture is you can't have association with the Father unless you have association with His Son. You can't divide the two. They are not diametrically opposed to one another. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never have been in competition with each other. They are one, that is, they are united in their mission. So many Gnostics would say that Jesus and Christ were two different persons. Jesus appeared to have flesh, but really didn't. And that blows my mind. How could he appear to have flesh and not have flesh? That doesn't make good nonsense, does it? Some said that Christ descended upon Jesus at his baptism, but then departed before his suffering on the cross. In the Gospel by John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So John asserts at the very outset of the Gospel by John that Jesus was very real and a very real participant in the establishment of the earth and everything that's in it. He was very active in the creation. In the 14th verse of Gospel by John, chapter 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. That is, Jesus was the Word in the first three verses. And now this Word, Jesus, becomes flesh. And I don't need to elaborate how he came into the Word. We all understand Luke's explanation of his birth and early days of his childhood on up to the time he was 12. And then we jump about 18 years till he's in his 20s. And nonetheless, we have so many that would deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And John says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's not a modern day unique problem. It was already a problem in John's day. In the first century, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. To assume that the Antichrist has yet to come, but will soon come, and that will be the close to the end of the world, the whole philosophy is an assumption. John says the Antichrist is already in the world, 1900 plus years ago. So today, an Antichrist would be one who denies Jesus to be the Messiah, the one who denies the nature of Jesus, that he was fully God and fully man. He wasn't an imagination. He wasn't a false figure that really didn't exist in the flesh. He had a fleshly body the same as any other individual. And so there's a need for us to guard against the Antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 20 and 21. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He talks about an anointing from the Holy One. In verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. To me, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century. I understand that that's what he's talking about. In New Testament times, it served to provide revelation and confirmation of the truth for the early church. In spite of this anointing, they were needed to be encouraged to continue in what the Spirit taught them. I fear that some have concluded from these passages that somehow some Christians can have a special revelation from God that is different from the Scriptures. And you can understand how dangerous that concept is. So he wants them to continue in what the Spirit taught them. So we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 5. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Eternal life. And John has quite a bit to say as we progress in the book about the possession that we have of eternal life. And we'll discuss those passages when we get to them. But John is concerned that they could be deceived. In verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Those who would try to deceive are not unique to the 21st century. They already abounded in the first century. So there were many problems that the church in the first century faced. When we have to bear in mind, they did not have even cloth-bound or paperback editions of the Scriptures. They relied on various ones teaching them, and the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once, and that's why some had the gifts of the Spirit to reveal to them the same things that the apostles were teaching. So my understanding is that we do not have the anointing as they did, although some try to apply this verse to teach that we do have some anointing from God. If we did, I suggest we wouldn't need the Scriptures. And I also suggest that only the self-deceived would make such a claim as this. But Christians today have the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon that we have, is the Scriptures. And thus it behooves us to study the Scriptures in order to understand what it is we're supposed to defend and what we're supposed to use as our sword. We are admonished to contend earnestly for the faith. In Jude, verse 3, Jude only has one chapter, so we look at verse 3, and there's an expression in verse 3 that I put on the screen. It says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." This expression, "once for all," in Scripture means something that was done one time that is good for all time to come. We don't need modern day revelations. It's not only that we don't need them, we don't have them. Any so-called modern-day revelation that is contrary to the Scriptures did not come from God. And if it coincides with the Scriptures, then we don't need it anyway because we already have the Scriptures. So the expression, "the faith," is an objective standard by which we can know the truth and avoid being misled by subjective feelings that can be mistaken for some sort of prompting by the Spirit. I ran across a book the other day, supposedly written by someone in Eugene before she passed away. I read the back cover and a little bit of the introduction and laid the book aside. In it, she claims to have gone to heaven and back several times. And that might be appealing to some, but there's no basis in Scripture that that happens to us today. Why would anyone that has gone to heaven want to return to this earth? That doesn't make good sense. And so we have the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul is the writer. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I'm not opposed to reading commentaries. I read some. But we need to remember that commentaries are just that. They're some man's commentary of what he thinks the Scripture should mean. Some of them are very good. Some of them go into a deep word study to understand every word that's in a particular passage and make proper application. But some are so far afield that it stands out like a sore thumb. And so it's, we need to just remember that we read anything other than the scriptures themselves, we need to remember it's somebody's commentary. The same thing goes true for listening to preachers, whether it's me or Dean or Ted or whomever. Don't put your faith in any man. Put your faith in Jesus. That's where it belongs. But like those of John's day, we need to be encouraged to continue in what we have learned from the Spirit-given Word. Having the Word does not ensure that we won't be misled by deceivers. But if something doesn't sound right, check it out. Don't swallow something that doesn't sound right until you can see that that's what the Scriptures actually are teaching. So we need to study and properly apply the Word so we won't be misled by deceptions of modern day antichrist. Antichrists are a very real problem, even today. I suppose that not many professing Christianity would deny that Jesus is the Christ or that he came in the flesh. But many reject the authority of the apostles by the way they disregard the scriptures. We need to remember that the authority of the apostles is equal to that of Jesus because they were led by the Spirit. They were told what to preach and teach. The solution is the same as for us today as it was in John's day, almost 1900 years ago. 1 John 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. I thought it was rather unique that these passages talk about us abiding in the Son and us abiding in the Father. Or other scriptures talk about Jesus abiding in us, or the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But here he's talking about the other way around, that we can abide in Jesus, we can abide in the Father. And that may be something to think about. It is the last hour because many antichrists have come into the world. First John chapter 2, verse 18, and I guess I failed to put this on the... Okay. In verse 18, he says, we know that it is the last hour because even now many antichrists have appeared. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter makes this statement, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is not slow about his promise. God has given mankind ample opportunity to repent and turn to him. And I don't understand why some choose not to do that. Nonetheless, it's not the will of the Lord that anyone perish, but it will happen. It will be in judgment, and we all are going to face that judgment day sometime. So we are living in the last hour, and Jesus may come in judgment at any time. And the obvious question is, are we ready? That's the only thing that's important, that we'd be ready for Jesus to come. I haven't had any comments or arguments so far. Someone a comment, a question, disagreement. Yes.
Some of the commentaries and stuff that I was reading, they were talking about the Antichrist. Wasn't just your false teachers back then and even today, but also churches.
Also what?
Churches. Because there's 2,000 churches out there. We know that they're not all right. But I was just visiting with a gentleman in my own house, and we got to be talking a little bit about God because of some comments that he made. And his experience with a person that talked to him, and all of a sudden he felt good about God. So now he thinks he's in a relationship with God, not going to church or anything, but just from this. And so to me, it was just showing that this, how I feel, like you were talking about with emotions, can lead us to astray very fast. Or to find a church out there that just makes you feel good, not what they're, are they using any kind of Bible authority, but they are just going by emotions. And that's what they were talking about with the Antichrist, is not just sometimes just people as we think about it today, but it can be bigger, because it's anybody that opposes what Christ has to say. And there's a lot of people in the religious world today that just say what they feel or what they've added to the Bible. And they are actually, to me, a false teacher.
Well, you're absolutely right. And it behooves us to be careful what we allow ourselves to believe without examining the scriptures to make sure that's correct. Because there wouldn't be all of these various so-called churches if they were all following the scriptures accurately. Would there? Could we have that much division and be following the scriptures accurately? 2 + 2 = 4, right? And if I think it wants to equal 5, it should be okay. That's my opinion, so why not? Carol?
I was going to say, if you go back to the Old Testament, the anti-God when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. All he did was just add one little word that wasn't God's word.
That's right.
And God's reaction was, you're out of my presence, and I still love you. I still hope that you will come to me, but when you don't believe God's authority, just one little word you add, and God says, you know.
Very good. Anyone else? Okay, thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.